the basis of God's word to us today on the subject of pride, God's wisdom from Proverbs. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Whoever derides their neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue. Where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but he sets the widow's boundary stones in place. Wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honor. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit along with the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the unplowed field of the wicked, produce sin. Those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe. So far, God's word. And as we consider each proverb, they'll be up on the screen. This is one of those series where it's hard to kind of open your Bibles and follow through because we jump through a lot of verses in Proverbs. But you're welcome to do that. The verses and the chapter and verse will be up on the screen. So all throughout the summer, we've been saying this. Wisdom is to live with a discerning heart. In the complex realities of life, where the moral law, God's moral law, doesn't always specifically address a situation in our life, we need wisdom. But wisdom, we're finding out throughout this summer, is mostly about character, which drives us as crazy in our contemporary culture. Because here's the way we want it. We want, okay, just give me 5 how-tos not to be an idiot. Come on, 5 simple steps. Give me the process, the way that I can do this, and then just get on with it. But that's not what Proverbs does. It churns in us the reality that we need to be a certain kind of person in our character to be wise. So we've been talking about character type things like anger and self-control and envy, and today, pride. Because if we don't get a hold of understanding the importance of this character trait in our lives, we'll continue to live foolishly. So this morning, we're going to discuss this. Seek God's wisdom regarding this. What is pride, and what does it do, and how can it be dealt with? First, what is it? Pride, according to God's word, is needing the need in my life to feel that I am better than other people. In some way, pride is the need for me to feel better than somebody in some way. Proverbs 11:2. Whoever derides their neighbor has no sense. That word deride is interesting. It means to look down. This proverb is all about the reality in our life of looking down on others by playing the comparison game. The reality that you and I are always, always comparing ourselves to other people. C.S. Lewis says this about pride. Pride takes no pleasure out of having something. The proud person only takes pleasure and having more of it than the other. Proud people are not really proud at being successful or intelligent or good-looking. They are proud of having more success, more intelligence, better looks than the people around them. It's comparison that makes us proud. It's the pleasure of comparison that makes us feel above the rest. Now, how many of you remember this happening in your life, or maybe from out of your lips these things have come? Maybe you remember hearing, why don't you go out for this sport when you're in high school? Why don't you go out for this sport? Why don't you join this club? Why don't you do this service thing? Why don't you do this? Why? You're thinking, I don't like sports. I don't like knitting, right? I have a full beard. I'm a senior in high school. I don't want to knit. And we say to our children, or it's been said to us, do it because it looks good on the resume, the college application, right? Now, there's something about that that I guess is okay. It makes sense. But what if all of our life's narrative, what if the major narrative, the storyline for your life and mine is about amassing a resume to prove yourself and to others that your life matters, that your life counts, that you have got to make a case for your life to be accepted? Arthur Miller, in a play called After the Fall, writes this into the character sketch. This is right out of this play. Now, picture a lawyer making a case before the bench of a judge, right? That's the scene. There's litigation. Here it goes. For years, I looked at life like a case at law, a series of arguments. When you're young, you prove how brave you are, how smart you are, or how of a great boyfriend or girlfriend that you are. Later, what a good husband or father you are. Finally, how wise or how powerful or whatever. But underlying it all, I now see there was an assumption that people move on a path toward, I don't know, toward being justified or condemned, a verdict either way. My disaster happened when I looked up one day and realized the bench was empty. No God, no judge in sight. All that remained was the endless argument with myself. The litigation of existence before an empty bench, which, in another way of saying, of course, despair. End quote. Now listen, what is so powerful about this image, about that thought, is that here you have a character saying, you know, I'm not even sure I believe in God anymore for all I know. You know, we don't know exactly what he was saying, but he was saying this: every human being is out there trying to earn their salvation. That they understand their lives to be incomplete in some way, and we're all out there amassing a resume. We're all in a courtroom, constantly arguing, endless litigation. We are out there saying, endlessly spinning for a verdict. And what is the verdict? That I'm a person who counts, that my life is okay, that I'm a person of worth. Every single human being, you, myself included, are trying to prove to themselves and other people that my life counts. And we're all trying to argue that point. And the easiest way to make that argument is comparison. To compare my life with somebody else. This is the essence of my golf game. Are you ready? I golf with you so that you can feel better about your golf game. So if you golf with me, here's the endless litigation. You win because you'll say, hey, at least I'm not as bad as that dude. I mean, did you see that thing went like straight that way? You know, mine might not have got past the ladies' tee, but at least it went straight. Right? But it doesn't matter. Golf, work, looks, intelligence, neighborhoods, we all are making the argument. Young, old, we all do it. Over and over and over again. Secondly, not only does pride lead us to this place of comparison where we have to need to feel that we're better than other people, pride also churns in us the need to take God's place in your life. That you put yourself in God's place in your life. The Lord tears down the house of the proud. And then look at chapter 16 down at the bottom. To share plunder with the proud. These places, it's interesting, these Hebrew words here for pride and proud, those two in these two verses, are verses that throughout the rest of Scripture only refer to God. The word here, proud, literally means supreme majesty. The Proverbs here are saying that we all want to be our own God. That I want to call the shots myself for my life. That I want to run my own life. That I want to determine for my life what is right or wrong. That I want to earn my own merit and meaning. Pride, then, is the refusal to let God be God. And so we place ourselves in His place. Third, pride is the need to be consumed with our own self constantly. That we would be desperately and constantly aware of self. Always thinking about self. Where there is strife, there is pride. So, pride, let me read the rest of the verse, because that's what I need to read. Where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. So, when someone wants to give you advice, it's about kind of the thing, right? But a fool, someone who does not have wisdom, makes it all about them. So I thought, I'm going to be vulnerable. I'm going to give you an example from my own life because I really struggle with pride. So here it is. This may seem weird to you, but you might wonder, what does a pastor do to unwind Saturday night before worship? To kind of the last kind of thing before we wind things down. You want to know? This is strange. I don't know. I've been doing this as long as I can remember. But you want to know what your pastor does to unwind, to kind of get my head in the right place before I go to bed to go to worship? I watch Dateline or 48 Hours. Weird, right? Well, here's the situation. Renee and I are in our bedroom, I'm winding down, but I got the video on, and because of the other issue of pride is I got to have the remote control, right? So here's how this happens. We're watching the show, and I'm not quite paying attention, and we fast forward the commercials because we record it, and so because I got to get to bed, right? And so we're going through this thing, and I go past, you know, the commercial into the thing, and she says, "Oh, you went past the show is on. You went past the commercial." And here's immediately what I said. Don't you think I know how to run a remote? Do you want to run the remote? It had nothing to do with me and the remote. It had everything to do with, we went too far. We got to back up. It was all about the TV and what was on the TV and how to get there. But this is what pride does. It takes everything and makes it about you or me, especially when it comes to this. So you know, maybe in your life, so someone says you're hanging a nail. You got to put a picture. And somebody says, your wife or your spouse or whatever, or your son or child, whatever, says, oh, I think the nail should be down a little bit. And immediately respond, don't you think I know how to pound a nail? It's about the hammer and the nail in the picture, not about you and where you're placing it and all that. But this is what pride does. So that we are constantly consumed with self. But I think it's important to pause for just a moment. Because I think culturally we need to understand pride is also more than just kind of a chest puffed up, it's about me and feeling good about myself. Because as you take a close look at God's Word, in our contemporary culture, low self-esteem is also a kind of pride. And you're thinking, what do you mean? You know, pride thinks, I'm better than everybody else. Low self-esteem is still being consumed with self. You are still in that courtroom with low self-esteem. It's just that you're losing the argument. But low self-esteem is still being obsessed with myself, that I'm a failure, that I never work out, that it is never, no one ever, it's just still turned in. It's still pride. The ugly part of it, just in a different sense. So be mindful of that if you're thinking, no, I don't have an issue with pride. All I do is beat myself up. All you're doing is still thinking about self. And that's pride. With that said, let's quickly overview. Pride is needing to feel that you and I'm better than you. I'm better than somebody in some way. It's also the need to be my own God. And it is also to be self-consumed. So what does pride do in our life? What does pride do? Pride, haughty, I want to stay in 13:10. Here's what pride does. It's destructive. It's destructive. Did I go by it? There it is. Pride goes before destruction. Not it might lead to destruction. Your life is going to implode with pride, period. It's coming. It's kind of like the Romeo Peach Festival parade, right? You know how the Romeo Peach Festival parade goes? Think about the parade. You're there, it's hot. And you're thinking, man, I used to get a lot more candy. And you're wondering, you're thinking, oh man, are little cars with overgrown men in them going to be coming by pretty soon? The answer is yes. It's coming. You may not think it's coming, but you got to know that there's going to be guys with knees up to their ears staring like this, running around for your sheer enjoyment. They'll be there. It's the same thing with pride. You may not think it's coming, it's just the way you're going to roll, but God's Word says, here's what's going to happen. It's going to lead to destruction somehow, some way in your life. And that much is true. Let's go back. So, how does it bring destruction? Well, first, here's some practical realities of what pride does destructively in our life. We saw this already. Wisdom is found in those who take advice. You'll never take any kind of correction if you're filled with pride. You will not learn from your mistakes if you're pride. It'll always be somebody else's fault, always somebody else's deal. You know better if you're a fool, right? Second, haughty eyes and a proud heart. The unplowed field of the wicked produce sin. This is an interesting image, haughty eyes. I want you to think this. Here's what pride will do destructively in your life and mine. It will distort the way that you see yourself and other people. You will see, it will completely distort reality from you. That's what pride does. We're moving fast. Here we go. Those who trust in themselves are fools. This is the language of faith. I already mentioned, it's not just practical matters with regards to pride, but also deeply spiritual matters. Pride will set you up for the fall because you are not God. You can try and be God. You can try and set your life up that way, but you aren't God. And if you set your life that way, it's going to come crumbling down sooner or later. That's what the Proverbs tell us. And there it is. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. But here's our hope. Here's what's done for our lives about pride. Wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord, and here it is. Humility comes before honor. Humility comes before honor. This Proverbs points us to Christ. Remember what we confessed in Philippians 2. It was the humble reality, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the second person of the Trinity, God Himself, descended humbly for you and for me to come. He came in humility. And the Bible says, this one, our Savior, Jesus Christ, humbled Himself in such a way that now He is exalted above all, a name above every name, the most supreme honor of all. Our hope is this. It is in the salvation that Jesus attains for you, and it's achieved through humility. Salvation was achieved for you. Your saving, your forgiveness, your redemption was achieved through humility. That's our hope. That Christ lived, died for you. That His life was substituted for you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. He came in humility for you. It's not based on your performance. You don't have to amass a resume. It's about His resume, not yours. And His resume is pretty good. God of God, light of light, very God, eternal, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, sinless, Son of God, giving His life for you. An incredible resume. It's about His resume, not yours. And man, do we need that grace in our life. Because this is the only remedy for your life and mine that's going to get us off and out of the courtroom. Out of this kind of rhythm where performance leads to verdict. This kind of incredible, awful way of litigation where we feel that if I do good, I am good. And if I don't do good, I am not good. It is by God's grace that we connect everything we do and don't do, not to our own self-worth, but to His. We see this amazingly in Paul's life. In his life, he was able to get out of the courtroom, that constant spin and litigation, to prove somehow his value and worth, that his life counts. He got out of that courtroom, and here's how he did it. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. He said, listen, I'm out of the courtroom, right? So what's going to make the case for me. It's not myself, it's not you, it's not everybody else. It's God who judges, and it is God who justifies. And here's how we deal with pride. The verdict is already in. You don't have to prove, or you don't have to feel that your value has been disproved. The verdict is in. God loves you, period. Exclamation point. You can get out of the courtroom because Jesus went into the courtroom. He went on trial for his life for you, found guilty for you. And the gospel, the good news that fills our hearts, that gets muddled up with pride, is that he gets the verdict that we deserve. Our sinful pride is nailed to the cross so that we get the verdict he deserved. Forgiven, loved, redeemed, pure, just. And we live now in that gospel. So are you anxious? Are you afraid? Is the rhythm of your mind and your life, are you in that courtroom just getting down on yourself, waiting for the gavel to hit? Are you criticizing other people? Looking down on other people? The verdict is in. Put this in the depths of your heart. Court is adjourned in Jesus. You are loved. There is your value and worth. Pride need not get a hold of it. Court is adjourned. In Jesus' name, amen.